If you would, please turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Kings in chapter 6. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you get to Kings, and we're going to be in 2 Kings this morning. And we will hear from God's Word from verse 8. Down to verse 23. We've been in Ephesians for the past several months, since March, and we've heard recently on the spiritual resources which Christ provides to us from Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20. So I thought it would be good after that series to hear an account of spiritual realities from the Old Testament. And so this morning we're going to hear of God surrounding his people from 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him. He was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servants said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of chariots, horses, and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were, inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Let's pray and ask that God, pray again and ask that God would bless the preaching of his word today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so quickly and so easily filled with fear and anxiety. The stress of day-to-day living would overwhelm us. Father, we are quick to read the news and think that all is lost. And we ask that you would help us, that you would help us today, help us to hear your word, work in our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we might hear the words of Christ this day, that we might be comforted, that we might be encouraged, Father, that we might live our lives not by sight, but by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus warns the Jews of his own day against quickly becoming a disciple without counting the cost. Starting a church, which is what we are doing here, is a lot like becoming a new believer. There's great joy, there's excitement, there's peace with God in engaging in the work. But there's also struggle, there's sin, and often attack from Satan and the world around us. Standing for the truth, for the good old doctrines of the Word, invites attack in our day and age. They are not popular. When these attacks come, they must be dealt with carefully and in wisdom, using the armor, the spiritual resources which Christ has given us, which we've already heard from Ephesians chapter 6. We must approach these attacks when they come with an understanding of spiritual reality, an understanding of spiritual reality. In our passage this morning, the Holy Spirit sets up a contrast between what is spiritual and what is physical, a contrast between light and darkness, between seeing and blindness. The darkness, the blindness, the physical, these things are real. We must not discount that, and we must not forget that. They are difficult and they are hard. But what we all too easily discount, what we all too easily forget, are spiritual realities. All too often we are like the king of the Syrians, thinking that we are in control. Or we are like the servant of Elisha, convinced that we are about to be overwhelmed by what surrounds us. Or we are like the king of Israel. God, defeat our enemies. That's all we want. We say we believe. That's why we're here this morning. We say we are believers, but all too often we act as if God is not in control. Ultimately, we are afraid, or we are lost in unbelief, or we are the ones who are blind. But the prophet of God in this passage displays for us ultimate spiritual realities so that we might have faith in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the blindness, and in the midst of the physical difficulties as well, so that we might have faith, so that our faith might be strengthened. What this passage displays for us is this wonderful picture of this account that took place so long ago, this wonderful picture of God surrounding his servant, God surrounding his people and caring for them. And what this is communicating to us is that God is in control. Not the king of Israel, not the king of Syria. God is the one who is in control. That's the main point here. The reality of God, the working of God, the help of God, and the victory of God are the four points that we'll work through in the sermon this morning. So God is real. God is at work. God is at work on our behalf. And God's work works. Well, that's kind of clumsy, so we'll just end that with God wins. God always wins. So those are the four points of our sermon this morning. They all point to this one main idea. God is in control. What do we need? What do we need to know when we feel out of control in those times of darkness, those times of blindness, when the physical difficulty of this life seems to overwhelm us? What do we need to know? Well, first off, in verses 8 through 10, we need to know that God is. God is. Now, we hear this here in the very beginning of this passage, with these big themes here in these verses. These are large themes that kind of control this whole passage. Israel, God's people, frequently attacked, and yet, in verse 10, frequently delivered. This doesn't just happen once or twice. This is something that occurs over and over. It shows us that God is, and God is present with his people. Because these attacks always fail to accomplish their intended purpose, their intended aim. And primarily that's because the man of God is there. God is working through him. And we'll deal with that more later. But it's showing that God is at work through his prophet to show and demonstrate his power, even though you can't see God. You can't see God. We hear this from the beginning also in these big meanings here in these first few verses. The conflict begins with Israel and Syria, something normal, something modern even. But we very quickly move on to something else. The reality is that this is actually Elisha versus Syria, and even more, this is God versus the enemy of his people. That's what's really going on here. There's more going on than just two warring nation states. Psalm 2 helps us with this. You're welcome to turn over there if you would like to Psalm chapter 2, or simply listen as I read. That's fine as well. Psalm chapter 2 helps us with these big themes, these big meanings that we find in the Old Testament. Verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. They want to be in control. They don't want God to be in control. But what does God do? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. It's bigger than just a king sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. It's more than just a king who will be from the family of David. We see nations rage against God's control, but God controls the nations. Why? To bring about his promised one, to bring about the son of David who will rule over his people. It's more than just Israel and Syria. It's God who is at work. So we should not be afraid because God is. And secondly, verses 11 through 16, we should not fear because God is working. God not only is, but he is at work. Refusing to see God at work is foolish. And that's what we hear here in this passage. I hope you caught the irony in this story, the humor in this story, as you heard it read. The king of Syria thinks that he can capture the man who knows what's going on in his bedroom? How foolish. When we refuse to see God at work, we are either going to act foolishly in this life, or if we continue down that road, we will be the ones who will be found to be foolish in the end. God's work, then, is not limited by our distress. And so we move from the king of Syria to the servant of Elisha. All too often, we can be just like this servant. This isn't what he expected when he got up that morning. He wasn't expecting to walk out of his house or tent or wherever he was staying and see an army of Syrians surrounding his village. It's not what he was expecting. When we are in distress, the words that we need to hear are the words that he heard from Elisha. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's what we need to hear. What is the result then? In the very next verse, an illustration of this. In Acts chapter 8, you may remember Acts chapter 8, we hear of Saul persecuting the church. Listen to what it says Paul was doing before he was saved. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. All right, so Paul's bringing persecution upon the church. And they're being scattered. That's what we hear in the next verse. Therefore, those who were scattered did what? You may be familiar with this passage. They went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. That was the result that was brought from this persecution. In the time of the early church, it was rumored that Christians practiced incest and cannibalism. Where did those rumors come from? Well, we call one another brother and sister. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, and in that we say we are eating and drinking of Christ. But we are also called haters of humanity. You may have heard that one recently on social media. We are, again, those who hate those around us. We hate people, is what we are accused of doing. But what is the result of persecution? We heard it in Acts chapter 8. The spread of the gospel. The spread of the gospel. Even in dying for the confession, Christ is Lord, God brought about good. God brought about good. You may have heard of Tertullian. He was a famous pastor, if you will, in the church in North Africa. And he said this, "The blood of the martyrs is seed." The blood of the martyrs is seed. What does he mean by that? It looks to us like God's people are being defeated, but what God's doing is he's growing his church. He's growing his church. Coming back to our passage then, Dothan, the place where Elisha was with his servant, Dothan is where Joseph was put in the pit by his brothers. The same location. You may remember that story as well. What did Joseph say about that? What was the end result of that horrible thing that was done to him? "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive." When we sacrifice our well-being for others, encouraged by the word, encouraged by prayer, God works through us to build his church. We must remember that God is at work. We should not be afraid because God is. We should not be afraid because God is at work. And then thirdly, and this is verses 17 down through 20, we should not be afraid because God is at work for us. Now, it's not that he's at our beck and call. It's that he has made himself our God, and he has made us his people. God accomplishes his work for us through his prophet, here. Before, he spoke to his servant to comfort him, but now he prays for him. And the prayers of the prophet are answered. One commentator put it this way, "The clearer sight we have of the sovereignty and power of heaven, the less we shall fear the calamities of this earth." The clearer sight we have of the sovereignty and power of heaven, the less we shall fear the calamities of this earth. God accomplishes his work for us completely, without fail. This is a complete defeat. The raiding party is completely overwhelmed. It's not even a contest. There's not even a fight here. Elisha and his servant are protected by God, and they bring the Syrians into captivity. Into captivity. Now, God's work here teaches us something about God's prophet, and we need to know what's going on. Now, if you were raised as a Jew, you would be picking up on this immediately. But we're not as familiar with our Old Testament often as we should be. So let's walk through this concept of a prophet and see how this passage points us to Jesus Christ. First of all, in Deuteronomy 18, if you'd like to turn there with me, we have a prophecy, if you will, of Christ given by Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 15 through 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, and the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.'" Now, why were they asking for that? They were saying, we're terrified of who God is. We need a mediator. And that's what that's what Moses is saying here. God will provide you a mediator, and this is what you need to be looking out for as you look for this mediator. He will be a prophet like me from your midst. You will hear him, and he will be this mediator for you. Here we have more information given. Who is this one who will come who will crush the head of the serpent? What we hear in Genesis 3:15. Now we know more. He's going to be a prophet from the midst of the people. All right, Numbers. If you would, turn back to Numbers in chapter 12. Now, why is it so important that we have a prophet like Moses? What's different about a prophet like Moses? Numbers chapter 12 and verses 1 through 8. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make himself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" This is the kind of prophet that we're looking for. We're looking for a prophet who will come in the last days to stand like Moses and speak with God face to face for us. Who could this be? Turn to John in chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." It's Christ. It's Jesus. Jesus is the prophet that they were looking for. Jesus is the mediator that they were looking forward to. Jesus is the one who is like Moses, who stands face to face with the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says to his apostles, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Elisha, and what God does through Elisha in our passage, points us to Jesus, the Christ, the prophet, who perfectly reveals God to us, so that our hope may be in the one who saves. Our Baptist Catechism puts it this way: how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. God is working. God is working for us. And lastly, then, verses 21 through 23, we should not fear because God always wins. God always wins. The enemies of God are completely unable to resist. They're completely surrounded. They're at the mercy of Elijah, the very one whom they were sent to capture. And what are they given? What should be done to enemies? You kill them. That's what you do to enemies. But what do they receive? They're given a feast. A feast, a good feast, not just enough to get them back to their master, a feast for enemies. The enemies of God find mercy instead of vengeance. The enemies of God find mercy instead of vengeance. Before, for these Syrian raiders, there was no reason for them to give more than passing notice to the God of Israel. This teaches them to fear him. Here we have another picture of the mercy that would come to the nations through the line of Abraham, through the offspring of Abraham. That promise that God made to Abraham is already being fulfilled here in our passage this morning. If God opens the eyes of the nations, they will see by faith that God's mercy is not just for Jews, it's also for Gentiles. God's mercy is for the outsider also. God's mercy is for the unworthy. This is the point of our passage then. God is in control. God is in control. We must not fear what we see around us because God is in control. Jesus himself is the light of the world. He is the one who reveals to us ultimate spiritual realities. He is the prophet of God, the one who was promised to Israel so long ago, the one who reveals God to us. He's also the king, like David. He's the champion. He's the one who rules in heaven and earth. He's the one who could snap his fingers and summon 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion was something to be feared. And Christ just, I can summon 12 legions of angels. That's power. But what does he do instead? What does he do instead? He offers himself. He dies on a cross in our place so that we will not be blinded by the dazzling light of God's judgment. Christ suffered darkness on this earth so that we would not be left in our blindness and so that we could see the glory of God. Well, if you're here this morning and you're trusting in Christ, let me give you some encouragement and some things to think about today and this week. I want you to notice again what Elisha provides to his servant. What does the prophet of God provide for the people of God? Word and prayer. Word and prayer. What do you need in this life when the bills are piling up and you don't have enough money? What do you need when you hear that diagnosis from the doctor that the cancer has come back? What do you need when your children grow up and they forsake God? You need word and prayer. You need word and prayer. You need the preaching of God's word, and you need the prayers of the church. Hold on to that. See that as something worthy to be grasped and held on to, something to strive for, to sit under the preaching of the word, and to be in prayer to God. What about this vision here? How come we don't get to see these powerful visions of God's protecting might around us? Well, it's not because God is limited. He's not. He's not limited in any way. And it's not because you don't matter as much as Elisha and his servant. You do matter because God has loved you without fail for all eternity. The reason that you don't get to see these powerful visions of God's protecting might is because you live in a different time. You live in a different time than Elisha and his servant. You live following the revelation of God in the coming of Jesus Christ. You live after the coming of Christ. You live in the year of our Lord. The chariots, the horses, they were amazing and wonderful. But they were not the full revelation of the power of God. They weren't. They simply weren't. You don't need chariots of fire. You don't need horses of fire because you have the eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hear what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That's yours. That's what you have now. This is Christ, Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, the prophet who was promised so long ago, who has come for you. Jesus, who says that all the forces of the evil one and their hatred of God and their hatred of you arrayed against the church cannot overwhelm the church. This is Jesus who sits at the right hand of God, who comes to deliver us fully from every enemy and every distress and every sin, and yes, even death, though we have to walk through it. This is Jesus who says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What about your enemies? Would you make a feast for your enemies? You must be like your Heavenly Father, who sends rain on the just and the unjust. You must pray for those who attack the church. You must pray for mercy for those who are without faith in Christ. You must pray that they too would know Christ as protection from sin and Satan and the world in opposition to God. Your greatest problem is not those that you can see around us who hate God and hate His law. Your greatest problem, your greatest enemy is your sin, the sin that still remains in you. Hear the warnings of Scripture and flee from sin. It's destructive. It will make you look foolish. It will make you look foolish. Christ has overcome your greatest problem. He's already taken care of it. He's already overcome your sin. Trust Him. Rest in Him. And you will not be put to shame. Finally, then, if you're trusting in Christ this morning, rest on the reality of verse 17 in our passage, even if all you have is verse 16. Rest on the reality of God surrounding you, even if all you have is the promise that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Find comfort and rest in that promise. You need help. You need protection. You need these things. So pray. Pray. Be a praying people. If you're here this morning and you're not resting in Christ, you're not trusting Him, you're trusting in something else, or you don't think you even need Christ, you may think that God isn't real, but I assure you that He is. You may think that if He is real, He's not involved. But I assure you that He is. You may think of all the times when it looked like God didn't protect His people, when He allowed them to go through great suffering and even death, even terrible death. And you may think this morning that you're wise enough to sift through all the spiritualities in the world around you and arrive at what you think might be a good conclusion. But let me warn you. Those eyewitness testimonies of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead, those are true, and those are to be relied upon. It means that Jesus is alive right now. They saw Him. He's in heaven right now, very much alive. And what He promised is true. He will return one day, and He will come for His own, but He will also come in judgment on those who have not trusted Him. Don't be like the king of Syria. Don't be blinded by your own selfishness and your own pride. Confess your sins to God today. Turn from them in confessing them to Christ, to God, and turn to Christ. Rest in Him. Rest in Him alone. And He will protect you. He will protect you from all your enemies. He will protect you from all your sins. And He will protect you from death. God is still at work for us today. God is still at work for us today. God still surrounds us. He still protects His people. He still protects the bride of His Son. Just like Jesus, though, this church continues to suffer scorn and outright attack. But just like Jesus, this too has a point: to bring good out of evil. God will always bring good out of evil, and He will do this even when the church is attacked. The God who delivered Elisha and his servant still rules all things for His glory and for our good. God is in control. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have answered our prayers today already, that You have reminded us in Your word itself, that You are in control. Father, please help us. Give us aid by your Holy Spirit to take this truth, to not simply look, let it sit there in intellectual knowledge as if simply grasping a fact was enough. But help us, Father, by your Spirit working in our hearts and minds, to take this truth of your surrounding, protecting love, your control of all things. Help us to use it in our lives. Help us today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, all through this coming week. Help us to keep coming back to this truth that you are in control of all things, and that you will all use all these things for our good, for the good of your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.